Now, one of King Ahab, you'll remember King Ahab, he's a real piece of work. This king hasn't been following the God of Israel. And one of his servants who has been following Yahweh is sent to go get Ahab by Elijah. And Obadiah says, no way. He'll kill me if you send me. But then Elijah challenges him, and he does go now to go get King Ahab, to go meet with Elijah. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. And then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us then, and let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. And let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you, and call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep in thought or busy, or perhaps he's traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. And midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. And then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench round it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water, and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time, and the water ran down the altar and even filled the trench. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God! And then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. And they seized them. And Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. 7 times Elijah said, go back. But the 7th time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising up from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rainstorm came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. This is the word of the Lord. Well, the kids can now go out to their kids' club with the city club leaders. And Matt will come and open this story for us.
I pray. It's a fun story, isn't it? Very fun story. I'm going to ask God to help us as we look at this, and I'm going to pray that it changes the way we think and live in response. Dear Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're a God who speaks. And we pray now that you would speak to us through this story, through this familiar and famous story. Please help us to understand things about you that change the way we see you and the way we live in the light of it. Amen. Amen. If it keeps humming, I'm going to switch to... Oh, is that why? Perfect. Now, I just want you to look at verse 21 while we start. Have a look at verse 21. I'm going to read it again. Verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Shall I move to the stand-up one? Why don't I do that? Shall I move? Oh, that's not. See verse 21? So if God's God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And have a look at the word that he uses in verse 21. He uses the word waver. Now, the word waver is actually the word limp. So if you're walking with a gammy leg, that's the word he uses. And it comes up later in the passage again. So when the prophets of Baal, they're dancing around the altar, the word is they limped around. They were stumbling and dragging their feet. Now, that's the point of the passage. You're not flourishing in life. You're not running, but you're limping. Because you're walking through life or limping through life thinking God's the answer and God is the one we look to for security and strength and all that we need. God and. And that's the problem. It's not they didn't trust God. They did trust God, but they trusted God and something else. Now for them, the and that they trusted was Baal. Now he was a god of the area. He was the god who was in charge of fire and thunder and rain. So they trusted him for the crops to be built. He was their and, if you liked. But for all of us, if we're honest, yes, we trust God. Yes, we believe God. Yes, we look to God. But aren't we a bit like them as well? Yes, it's God. And we look to other things for our security, for our well-being, for our satisfaction. Now, I don't know what your and is. It can be lots of different things. And some ands are good things and some ands are bad things. But if we're looking to it to give us that meaning and joy and satisfaction and strength, actually, it's always a bad thing. Now, I'm going to throw out the big ones. The big ones that the Bible highlights are influence, being someone who's quite influential, being popular. I think the biggest one that comes across in the Bible is probably money. We look to money to give us security. Actually, we panic when we don't have it, but if it's there, we feel like, yep, I can get through things. But the trouble with money is, yes, it's good. Yes, it's helpful. Yes, we need it. But it promises us something that the Bible says it can't deliver. Wealth or money is deceptive, Jesus says. It says that I'm there for you, I'll look after you, I'll provide for you. But the problem with money is, it can't. because it goes. It can't because it's just there. It's deceitful. And actually, only God is the one that can give us what we need to hold us up. He's the only one with lasting security. And I hope whatever your and is, and it might be money, it might be being someone of influence, it might be many, many things, a relationship that you long for, a relationship that you're struggling in. Whatever your and is, I hope that 1 Kings 18 will be helpful as we look at their and. As we look at Baal, I hope we're thinking about whatever our and is as well. Now, it's a big event. It's a big event to show the people the answer to the question. Is it Yahweh? That's the name of God in the Bible. Is it Yahweh who's real? Or is it Baal? That's what this event gets us to think about. So chapter 18. It's painted as a competition. It's a competition between God, the God of the Bible, and he would have been called God, the God called Baal. And God wants us to see the difference between them so that we start trusting one and not the other. Rather than wavering and limping and umming and erring between two, he just says, make a commitment, follow one, and that will cause life to flourish. Have a look at verses 22 to 24. These are the rules of the competition. Verse 22. Then Elijah said, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but do not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. So the competition's the same. You choose what bull you want, both on wood, and no one lights it, but we wait for our God to light it. Now, the people say, fair competition. Can you see that? End of verse 24. Then all the people said, what you say is good. They see this as a good competition, a fair competition, because both of these gods were fire experts. They were both known for their fire stories. Baal was the god of fire, the god of fire and lightning and rain. And the assumption is, well, he causes fire by sending lightning bolts. They've seen it in forests time and time again in the dry place. This was an easy one for Baal to win because he was in charge of lightning and fire. So alakazam, whatever he did, easy. Now have a think, because the God of the Bible is a God associated with the fire as well. Anyone think of any stories? God of the Bible and fire? Moses and the burning bush, the bush that didn't burn because of the fire. So Moses and the burning bush. God appeared in the fire. Anyone else? Let's just stick to Exodus, why not? Pillar of fire. God was seen in the pillar of fire. Anywhere else in Exodus? One of his judgments on the people was to rain down fire. So both of these gods were fire experts. And everyone there was saying, yeah, good competition. Let's see. Let's see who is the real fire starter between the two of them. Everyone thought it was a good idea. And notice in verse 20, all the people of Israel, I'm not sure if they all made it, but verse 20, all of them were called to come. Verse 20, so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel was a special place. It was a high place. Have you seen pictures of Tabletop Mountain? It's like Tabletop Mountain, but apparently it goes on for like 15 miles. Massive thing. So God's people are nearly a million. They could have fitted up there. So we're not talking about a tiddly tiny mountain, massive mountain. This is where the competition was to be. And verse 25, Elijah says, you go first. He makes it easy. You choose the bull. You can pick on any of them. And here they are. Verse 19 says, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. Here they are, and what do they do? I doubt they all joined in cutting the bull to pieces. That would have been quite a scene. But they prepare the sacrifice, they get the wood, and then verse 26, they start asking Baal. Verse 26. So they took the bull, prepared what was given to them. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us. Notice what they did. Notice how they said it. They shouted. Here they are, and they are shouting from 9 in the morning or whenever till midday. But, right at the bottom of your page, but there was no response. No response, no answer. So what do? Flick over your page. They dance around the altar they've made, or the word is they limp around it. Now we'll see why they limp in a second. It's all the stuff with the swords and the spears. Part of their practice was cutting themselves. So literally, worshipping Baal led to them being maimed and they were limping around. But what happens? It gets to noon. The alarm clock goes. The sun's right in the top of the sky. Here they are trying to get Baal's attention. It's not working. Verse 27, I love this. This appeals to my personality. Probably shouldn't appeal to my personality as much as it should. But verse 27, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. He starts mocking them, taking the mickey out of them. And I think we're meant to laugh at this point. He says, shout louder. Just shout louder. As if Baal was real, he would need you to be a bit more audible. It's just laughable. Like, you've got this picture of him with one of these ear trumpets. Maybe there's Baal in heaven. Yes, he controls the fire, but he's a bit deaf, so you need to be a bit louder. That's what Elijah's doing. Come on, shout louder. Perhaps he's deep in thought, he goes on to say. Now, I love the NIV. I hate the NIV here. See verse 27. It says perhaps he's deep in thought or busy. Now, Elijah was having a great time here. The word there is perhaps he was having a poo. Now, I love it. I can see why the translators changed it. It's perhaps he's relieving himself. Now, we're meant to see it like that. He's taunting them. He's mocking them. He's saying maybe he's having a poo. Maybe that's why he can't answer you. He's busy, according to the NIV. Busy, come on. It's more than that. But maybe he was busy. Just imagine what the people are thinking. Just imagine, the prophets, they're pretty frustrated now. He goes on, maybe he's on holiday because, well, your God, maybe he gets exhausted and he needs to take a break. It's all humor, pointing them, making them think, well, maybe Baal's not real. That's the idea of this. So sometimes we're probably not to mock people. I need to take that away from this. But here it's very appropriate. Now, what's their response? Verse 28, they're hearing this mocking. So they shout louder. And this is the point where they get their swords and spears out, start cutting themselves. I think this is a way of manipulating Baal. Here was every single one of his prophets. And they start cutting them, saying, I think they're saying, if you don't answer this, we're going to bleed out. We're going to be in trouble. If you don't have us, because we're dead, you're not going to have any prophets to follow you. I'm not quite sure what's going on. I think that's what's going on. Either way, they're trying to manipulate him to answer. Because he's not answering up to this point. And I think that's why they're limping and crawling round. Come on, Baal. Verse 29, they get frantic. They get crazy. They get desperate. And they keep doing this from the morning. Verse 29, when do they stop? Verse 29, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now, the time for evening sacrifice is a Jewish thing. This is something that Jewish people always did. There was a time in the day, we're not told anywhere in the Bible what time it was, but everyone then would have known. There was a time when they sacrificed to God to say, I need you. We need your strength. We need your power to live. And at this time, Elijah steps forward. Verse 30, he says, it's my turn. My turn, or the real words. Then Elijah said to all the people, so he says, come on closer. He talks to the people there. He says, come closer, take a step forward. You're going to want to watch this, and you're going to need to be able to listen, because I'm not going to be shouting, because I'm not going to need to shout. What does he do? He remakes an altar that's already there. Now, we don't know much about this altar. Now, making altars in the Bible never goes well, but there seems to be an altar that was already made, that it's okay for him to make. But by the end of the story, the altar gets destroyed, so it's fine, no matter what the implications are. But he makes an altar, and notice what he puts around it. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob. So there are 12 stones under the altar, around the altar, 12 stones to represent all the people there. This is you, he's saying. 12 stones. This is you, God's people. And he even clarifies that verse 31, looking at the stones, pointing it to the people. Your name shall be Israel. You've gone away from God. And he puts the stones there to say, this is you, and you're going to come back to God. That's the big idea. We should be salivating at this point that actually something's going to happen. We know the story because Andrew read it. If you never knew this story before and this was the first time, this would be quite exciting, like a Hollywood moment. There he is, puts the stones. This is you. But notice how the competition's different. They had 850 prophets. There's just one of Elijah. Verse 32, he makes the odds a bit worse against him. Verse 32, they dig a trench, a deep trench. Verse 33, he gets them to bring these big jars full of water and says, tip it over. He says it a second time, fill them up, tip it over. A third time, fill them up, tip it over. They had dry wood, as dry as a bull can get when it's covered in blood. But anyway, drier than this one. This is soaked, covered in water. The trench was there, so the water was probably licking up higher than the sacrifice. It's not going to catch light. That's the point he's trying to convey. Verse 36, with the odds stacked against him, at the time of sacrifice, at the exact moment when the sacrifice should happen, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. He prayed, he didn't shout. He said this, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are the God, that you are God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me, so that these people will know that you are the Lord, that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. I made it more complicated than he did. He just said it very simply, straightforward. Notice he just says, come on, do this to show everyone you're God. There's no limping, there's no dancing, there's no cutting, there's no nothing at the time of sacrifice. And then, whatever the noise was, immediately, verse 37, then the fire of the Lord fell. Immediately, the fire came down. I don't know how he did it, whether it was a flame or a lightning or whatever. Either way, it fell down, and look what it did. It burned the wood, burned the sacrifice up, the wood up, the stones up, and the soil up. Now, I don't know how that's possible. I know that molten rock exists in the middle of our world, and it comes up and it forms whatever, metamorphic or igneous, or who knows what rocks. So we know that rocks can get into this state. But this fire is so intense. Down it whooshes, down it comes, and everything, this wet animal, this wet wood, stones don't get wet, so these stones, everything gone, totally destroyed. What do the people do? Verse 39. Now remember, the stones are meant to represent them. Have that in your mind. These stones are them. This sacrifice was for them. What do they do when they see the stones melt or zip and zap away? I don't know quite how it happened, but what do? They fall flat on their face and they start shouting, the Lord, he's God, the Lord, he's God. I think they're panicking. I think they're desperate, saying, we've got it wrong, we've got it wrong. The Lord, he's God. I don't think it's them praising God, saying, the Lord, he's God. I think they've seen the stones melt away and they're thinking, oh my goodness, we are in trouble. This is judgment coming and they know it. They are petrified. But they do the right thing. They get down and they acknowledge they're wrong. They get down and they acknowledge what's right. Now, it is amazing how God responds. He just loves them. What does he do next? He sends rain. Of course he sends rain next. Now there's that bit in verse 40. Let's not get stuck with that. Verse 40 where the 850 prophets get wiped out. I don't think we need to get stuck on that. That is a really kind thing for God to do. It's a really kind thing for God to do. God's people are well over 1 million people. And these 850 people had caused God's people to turn away from God. And they'd had years of drought, and they had a lifetime of limping, and they had an eternity facing them of hell, all because of these 850 people leading them astray. In his kindness, God wipes them out. So that they shut up. That is the point. God shuts their voices up. Now, talk to me afterwards. It looks horrific, and I'm aware of that. Do talk to me afterwards. I've just brushed it aside. But the point is, not that God's harsh and God's horrible. God is really kind to his people. Look what happens next. He goes up to Ahab, and he says, you want to get eating, man? Verse 41. Go ahead. Go, eat and drink, for there's the sound of heavy rain. Everyone had been storing up their food, desperately rationing themselves. And Elijah says to Ahab, it's party time. Now, the rain hadn't come yet, but he said, go home, make a feast, celebrate, eat, drink, be merry, because rain's coming. And of course the rain's coming, because the people now are turning towards God. Hence the story, the fun story about Elijah talking to the man, go and look for the cloud, there's no cloud. Go look for the cloud, there's no cloud. Seven times. Must be pretty frustrating. But seventh time, there's a tiddly cloud in the horizon that looks the size of a human hand. How can you tell that in the sky? But the point is, there's a tiddly black spot in the sky. And Elijah said that. Rain's coming. Rain's coming. Now, what do we do with a story like this? It's a lot of fun. We could dramatize it. We could all do all sorts of things. So it's a really good story. But what do we do with this story? I think the first thing we need to do is stop looking at other things to be our foundation, to be our rock, to be the thing we look to for life and security. Nothing else is what we need for security. God is the only thing, the only one who provides, gives us what we need, sustains us. Money will just let you down. Whatever your and is, it will just let you down if it's not God. And if you look to that and God, you'll just end up limping through life because you're going to be trusting that and that, or that and that and God. Just realize God is the one who gives strength and security and everything. Now, the world screams at us the opposite. Our TVs, our phones, they say this is the answer, this is the answer. Maybe it's time to spend a bit more time looking at God and realizing he's the answer. Maybe that's why we're so confused. We listen to so many different voices. Let's make church priority and talk to each other about who God is, why he matters, how he helps us. Let's be a bit more honest with each other about how other things let us down, how money lets us down, how people let us down, how other stuff lets us down, how relationships let us down, so that we can all sit there and think, oh yeah, silly me, God's the answer, isn't he? Let's help each other when we meet at church. Second thing I think we do with this story, I don't know if this is there, but I love this. The fire came and it destroyed the sacrifice. The fire came, it destroyed the sacrifice and the stones. It's different with us. Jesus was destroyed. Jesus died so we could be protected. I don't know if that's in the passage, but it's been running through my mind all week. The fire hit him and it won't hit us. We're the stones if we're Christians. And we won't be hit. We're safe. But the place I want to go to may sound a bit odd, but this is the place where the New Testament picks up on this story. Romans 11, a very weird and complicated chapter of the Bible. Don't turn there, look at it later. A chapter in the Bible where God's saying, I look after my people. I keep my people. Even if my people wander away from me, I bring them back. And have a look at verse 37. Because in Elijah's prayer, it seems odd, he says, answer me, Lord, answer me, so that the people know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. It's a funny phrase, isn't it? Not would they know that you're big and important and the one to trust, but would they know that you're the one that brings your people back to yourself? You're the one that keeps us Christian. You're the one that keeps us going. And that's how the New Testament picks up this story and says, life's hard. People turn away from God, but God keeps his people, and he holds on to his people, and he grabs us, and he makes sure that we make it to the end. And what do you do with that? Well, I do want you to go home and think, yeah, I do need to get rid of my God and. I do need to be doing that. But I think the big thing to do is praise God that he looks after us, and he keeps us, and he holds on to us, because that's where Paul in the New Testament goes. That's how he uses this story. Yes, we help each other. And I hope at mealtimes you do pray for each other and help each other. But the thing we need to relax and rest on is God. And if you're his, and today you know you're his, you will be in 10 years' time, 20 years' time, beyond the grave. He's going to hold on to you. He's going to keep you because that's what he's like. He did it for them. They had an absolute shocker. They worshipped another God. For 3 years, they went off their own direction and God brought them back. And for us, he keeps hold of us. He brings us back. And I want to say that's really encouraging. I know Christians that do wander away, and God says, I bring my people back. I know people that struggle to pray and haven't prayed for years, and God says, I bring you back. Let's pray for each other, for our brothers and sisters who are struggling, and say, dear God, bring them back. If you feel like you're in a place where you're slightly further away from God, talk to him and say, bring me back. That is what this passage teaches. He's good. He's wonderful. Yes, he's powerful. Yes, he's mighty. But he keeps his sheep. He never lets any of them go away. Why don't I pray after you've had a moment to think about that? Thinking about God and how he keeps his people. Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, thanks for this story. Thank you for this true story that actually happened. And we look at it and think it would be amazing to have been there. But thank you for much more amazing things, your son, his death, his resurrection. Thank you for much more amazing things we'll see in heaven. And we praise you for what this story teaches us, that you're the one that we're to look to. You're the one we're to follow. And above all, you're the one that's going to keep us loving you, keep us living for you. I pray for any in our church family and any that aren't here today, maybe because they are looking elsewhere. I pray, we pray, that you would bring them back to yourself. You would call your sheep back home. And we pray for ourselves and we thank you that you look after your people and you don't let us wander away, but you hold on to us. Thank you for that. And would we rest secure knowing that? Amen.